Now, I obviously did such an outstanding job of introducing the decrepit Simon Holly this morning that they've asked me to introduce David Devenish tonight. And it's so tempting in so many ways to keep on that theme. But I won't. And so it is absolutely our privilege to have David Devenish come and speak to us. If you've not met David, David is the leader of New Frontiers Together. So all the different spheres among New Frontiers, he gathers that team. David and Scylla are a couple that have poured their lives out for the sake of the local church and the glory of God. And we really appreciate them, don't we? And so let's applaud them and welcome David as he comes to speak.
Thank you so much for your welcome, and it's great to be able to have this opportunity of serving you and serving all who may listen to this message. It's a bit strange coming up at the end of a Bible week, end of a festival like this, and you're feeling a little bit tired, and you walk up there and you see a wonderful easy chair and a nicety. And I was tempted for a moment, let's just take it easy for a while, okay? But I won't preach from there. I want to, I've got this subject that I want to give you, seeds and power, the paradox of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 24 to 34. I haven't got the words on PowerPoint. So if you've got a Bible, follow it there. If not, listen very carefully. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Jesus added, "Pay close attention to what you hear." It's a great way to start a sermon, isn't it? Okay, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground, night and day. While he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade." Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. I just want to say a few words by way of introduction to this about the power of stories. God is underlining to his church, to today in fresh ways the power of stories. Jesus told so many stories. Indeed, in the scripture we've just read, it says, in fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. The word parable in the Gospels means either a story with a meaning or what we would call a proverb. It's sometimes translated that, an easily remembered saying. And every culture has easily remembered sayings. You can often tell the strongholds of a culture from their easily remembered sayings, as well as things that will make them open to the gospel, and you can use them. And Jesus was using these parables, these stories all the time. Stories encourage faith and enable truth to be delivered in an easily remembered form. I would encourage us in all our gatherings, I just want to feel to say this for us together, to bring a combination of a number of things. Stories of what God is doing today. Stories of what God has done in history. And then stories from the Bible to give a foundation to what we believe and what we practice. Stories of what God's doing now, stories of what God has done through history to encourage our faith, and stories from the Bible which give the right foundation for how we live. What I do, as I travel a lot, wherever I go, I tell a story from somewhere else. It helps connect the body of Christ globally. I love to do it. I always start my preaching that way. So here goes. Three of us who will be, and one or two others, three of us at least who are in this room, we went to a particular went to where there's a persecuted church. We had a conference just outside that country, across the river, and brought all the leaders across and had a wonderful time with them. And the guy who led the people there had told us a story about his evangelism. And he said he'd been going regularly to a particular village to preach the gospel. And he was going again one day, and his wife said to him, "As I woke up this morning, God said to me, you must never go to that village without me." She hadn't normally gone with him. So he said, "Well, okay, we need to listen to our wives, don't we? And especially when God speaks to them." And no, all the time, not just when I'll get into trouble. Okay. All the time we listen, but this time it really got his attention. Okay, I'm digging my hole even deeper. Okay. So she said to him, "I must travel with you if we go to that village." So she went with him. Sometime later, a man came to him and said, "When you came to that village on that occasion, I had been paid as a sniper to shoot you. But when I saw you coming, and I saw you had your wife with you, I felt compassion, and I didn't want to miss and shoot your wife, or shoot you and your wife have to see you shot. So I didn't." Okay, it's a great story, isn't it? Don't you think? So God speaks to many of us in more comfortable Western cultures. It's ever so important that we hear the voice of God. But I tell you, in many places where we work, hearing the voice of God can be the difference between life and death. Well, I just like to tell a story from around the world. Then I teach a Bible story, or the, if I'm preaching from the epistles, the underlying story underneath the truth in those epistles, and then show how that story fits into God's overall story in the whole Bible so that people understand the overall plan of God. In fact, the story of God's plan to transform the world through Christ and now through those who are in Christ. See, as our adoption has done a number of things to us, it's made us experience the love of the Father, as we've already heard. But it also enlists us in God's plan to transform the world through Jesus Christ, and now through those who are in Christ. That's us. But actually, it's even more than a great story. Many years ago, it's really gripped me. I read a very thick theological book called The Drama of Doctrine by a guy called Kevin Van Hooser, who's a theologian academic. And it's a book full of amazing theological truth. But the simple message I as a simple guy got from it was that not only has God got a story, but he said it's more than a story, it's a drama. It's like an unfolding drama, because the difference between what God is doing through his church and listening to a story is that all of us get opportunity to participate in God's drama in his plan to change the world. So it's not just a story we listen to, it's a drama in which every one of us is called to participate. Amen? Okay, so. And Jesus underlines his storytelling by how are you listening? Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. Literally, it's when whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you and will be added to you. That's a literal translation. It's a hard thing to get across. It's actually a familiar Jewish proverb of the time, way of talking. They had loads of proverbs like this. The strangest I came across, which has absolutely nothing to do with it, but illustrates that Jesus was talking in a format understood by the people. One of the strangest ones I came to was, in the pot which you cook for others, you will be cooked. Okay? But, so it was a familiar way of speaking, and Jesus is saying, the degree to which you let the truth of these stories to break upon your life, the more you will understand and the more you'll be able to live it out. These are not just stories, nice stories, but have power to change your outlook on life, to live the life of faith, and to keep you from misunderstanding how the kingdom of God is working. So, listen carefully. Now, I've chosen these two stories from the many that I could have chosen, because this first parable about the seed that grows by itself, a few months ago, came as a prophetic word to the Catalyst leadership team, that this is how God was having us understand what he is doing, that he's just planting seeds which we don't have to direct. We just release and see the amazing things that God is doing through so many people for the sake of the kingdom. Okay, so it came as a prophetic word. And it was saying, watch what God is doing and align with it. I always teach from scripture, but sometimes choose a subject from scripture, stimulated by a prophecy. That's one good way of taking prophecy seriously, is to hear it and then teach from the word of God into it. The second parable about the mustard seed, because it recognizes what we contribute may feel very small, but God brings mighty results. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom's like. So, firstly then, the parable of the growing seed. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God, that's the rule of God in the earth, is like. A man sows seed on the ground. Now, this was said to a people whose unanimous understanding was that the kingdom of God meant that a conquering Messiah would come who would overthrow all their enemies, including the occupying Romans, and establish Zion to rule the whole earth. As they watched and listened to Jesus, he fulfilled some of their expectations. Healings of miracles and deliverance, teaching with authority. Nobody speaks like this man, they said. Yet he was seemingly not interested in a political or military conquest. Rather, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. When he fed the 5,000, it says they wanted to make him king. Because, you know, one of the things that armies need is provisions. Well, if you've got someone who can just miraculously provide them, that's half the battle won. They wanted to make him king. And he refused. So to them, Jesus is saying, understand the kingdom, you must see it like a seed. Jesus loved telling stories about seeds. Amazing, really. Why seeds? They all started the same way, but they all had different meanings. So he told the parable, what's called the parable of the sower, where the seed is the word of God. And the big question then is, what sort of ground, what sort of soil are you? Are you going to produce fruit? Then he told the parable of the seed and the weeds, which I preached here 3 years ago, which I was encouraged in one of the zones that some people remembered that. It's always encouraging to a preacher when people remember it. And that there, Jesus is saying, you are the one sown. You are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And where is God sowing you? It says, the field is the world, not the church. The field is the world, and God is sowing all of you. And that's part of our prophetic mandate in Catalyst festivals and in Catalyst churches, is to say, you are those sown by God into the world where you are, into whatever profession you're doing, whatever work you're doing, you are sown by God there, and you will produce fruit. Okay. That's another story. But that will be, and here, two more stories about seeds, but with a totally different meaning. And why seeds? It's not just because it was relevant to an agricultural community that was there, but because seeds are small, but have life that mysteriously produces an amazing harvest. That's the point. Seeds have life in them. Seeds produce amazing fruitfulness. The harvest is both a picture of the wonderful results for the gospel, but also of a final judgment when God brings justice to the world and deals with evil. So, this first story. A man cast seed on the ground, and then ordinary life just goes on. Notice that. A man casts seed on the ground, and then he gets up, he goes to bed. He gets up, he goes to bed. Doesn't seem to do anything else. Just ordinary life goes on. And whether he wakes or sleeps, it seems to have nothing to do with the seed. Yet, it sprouts and grows. And the farmer, it says, doesn't understand how. The earth just seems to produce crops on its own. First, a little shoot, a leaf blade pushes through, then heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain becomes ripe. And now the farmer gets involved again as he comes to harvest it. Now, how on earth is the kingdom of God like that? Sowing seed, and then ordinary life continues. A more banal comparison could not be imagined. Why not the picture of a gladiatorial contest? I mean, they had those around at that time. Why didn't they use that? Or a high and lofty mountain dominating the landscape. The paradox of the gospel, the mystery of incarnation, Jesus coming as a baby, as a human, as Glenn so powerfully described last night with those amazing pictures. God enters the commonplace, ordinary life. God enters your ordinary life. The stress here is not about how high and lofty God is, though he is, and we worship for him, and we bow down, we prostrate ourselves, we acknowledge who God is, and we're grateful for his amazing salvation through Christ. But here, that's not the emphasis. It's not how high and lofty God is, but how present he is in ordinary life. You see, you're going home from the festival tonight or tomorrow morning, aren't you? Okay, not many people staying here, I don't think. And there won't be anyone else to join you, and you won't have that wonderful band, even if you do hang around. But ordinary life continues. But he is present. Seed is not spectacular. Seed is not admired. Seed does not draw attention to its celebrity status. One of the curses of our age, even in the church. But planting and harvesting is the plan of God. Because as the farmer sleeps, another process is at work. The life of God is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. Planting, we don't know how. It says the soil brings it forth all of itself. The Greek word there is automatos, meaning automatically. And it's just been our experience. You know, God spoke to me prophetically in 1995 about my ministry affecting a particular part of the world where there are a lot of closed nations. And I thought, well, I received it. Believed God was speaking to me. And then after we'd planted churches across the Midlands, because he'd already spoken to me about that, then suddenly we started working in that part of the world. People have often asked me, David, what was your strategy for that? I have never been able to answer that question. I'm sorry, I know that doesn't fit the leadership manuals. I've never been able to answer that question. What was the strategy? We obeyed God, and then suddenly the seed started growing by itself. And over a period of 10 to 15 years, many are working in those parts of the world. Incredible. What? You just plant a seed. You understand? You just do it. It has life in itself. And lots of you in this room joined in that particular mission. Because God had spoken to you. You didn't do it because I sort of pushed it on you and said, that must be our next strategy. You did it because the life of God was working. And all sorts of people, many of them in this room, just got hold of that vision and started seeing it happen. Why? Did I do anything? No, planted a seed, had no strategy, planted a seed, And that's what God did. We've no idea. You know, at the beginning of this meeting, a number of those cards were read about what God had done. I listened to those. That's amazing. Come on. The rest of you asleep. Did you not think they were amazing? Careful how you listen. Come on. And respond. You hear these stories. How did that happen? We didn't strategize for it. All we did was provide a card and you wrote it down. Wow. Amazing. As I walk around the site, you know, because people like to tell me things. And you hear all these amazing stories of what God has done. What have we done? Sown a few seeds and they've grown. And that's what Catalyst is about. I was preaching in a church, not one connected with Catalyst, but another church a few weeks ago. One of the pastors of that church said to me, "I don't know if you know this, but I came as an unbelieving teenager to this very site, and you were preaching from this very platform." And he said, "I was an unbeliever, I was sitting at the back somewhere, and you suddenly said, God is now healing someone from colitis. I don't remember that. Yeah? He said, I had been suffering from it for a number of years, and instantly it stopped. And he said, that night, I gave my life to Christ. He's now a pastor in a church." And I said, what? How did that happen? You just sow a seed and it grows by itself. And all of us are doing this. Not just preachers, all of us. When you're at work, you sow seeds. What Steve so brilliantly said, you're sowing seeds of kindness. And the amazing what the kingdom will do, because the kingdom is just like that. The kingdom isn't a magnificent program being promoted by celebrities. The kingdom is ordinary people sowing seeds. And one commentator said, and this quote will go up, like the patient farmer, Jesus is supremely confident in the coming kingdom. Though beset by opposition from religious leaders and misunderstanding from followers, I love this sentence, Jesus is not disheartened, distraught, or desperate. Nor should there be any anxiety among his disciples. The faith that Jesus requires of disciples is to sleep and rise, get up again, in humble confidence that God has invaded this troubled world, not with a crusade, but with a seed. An imperceptible fifth column that will grow into a fruitful harvest. Amen? I love that. So, all of us, let's not be disheartened, distraught, or desperate. At work, in the community, as you do acts of kingdom righteousness, deeds of kingdom kindness, showing mercy and love, speaking truth, telling your stories, essential in today's post-Christendom society rather than just confronting. Demonstrate Jesus, love the unlovely, witness to Christ, and you can be confident that the seed you have planted will grow. Amen? You can be confident. That's what the kingdom's like, said Jesus. A man sowing seed, that's what the kingdom's like.
That's what the rule of Christ in this world is like. That's what changing the world is like. So we're, you know, God's calling us to be world changers. Amen and amen. I am totally committed and convinced that's what God's call upon us is. How do you do it?
Sow seeds. A man sowing seeds in your ordinary life. Do these works of the kingdom. Pray for the sick. Bring comfort to those in need. And those seeds will grow all of themselves. And you don't have to be distraught or disheartened or whatever the other D was that I quoted just then. Okay, so the kingdom will grow.
At the harvest, the farmer becomes active again. It says at once or immediately. Immediately is Mark's, one of Mark's favorite words. Everything Jesus done is immediately. He did this, immediately he went to there. It's a wonderful word. Jesus is a man of action in Mark. So at the end time harvest, Jesus will return, everything transformed. But there are interim harvests of individuals coming to faith and onto disciples, churches reaping the results of years of sowing. There have been and will be times of refreshing and revival when the harvest gets bigger and we get active. It's not that we've been lazy. There's no concept in the New Testament of lazy farmers. The farmers are always in the New Testament an example of people who are hardworking. So we carry on. I'm sure the farmer did more than go to sleep and get up and have his breakfast. Just doesn't tell us anything else he did. Because it's saying he was living his ordinary life. But Paul planted, it says. Apollos watered. We do what we do. We work hard. But in the midst of ordinary life, God gives the increase. It's absolutely hopeless. The farmer could not go and say, come on, is it growing yet? Is it growing yet? Dig around. What can I do? No, no. He plants the seed. And it grows through by itself until the harvest. And then let's get active again. But let's keep on sowing. So have faith in the life of the kingdom of God. Do what you need to do to sow seeds. Then trust God. There's Holy Spirit kingdom power in those seeds to grow to harvest. As I say, I believe this was a prophetic word to us as those involved in leadership in Catalyst. And we encourage you to step out in faith in every kingdom arena. Mission into other nations. All those nations that Simon alluded to when he was encouraging us to give. And many more that he couldn't mention. Church planting in the UK. Serving for the poor. Serving the poor. Living for the kingdom in every sector of society where God has called us individually to work and serve. Then live your lives and watch the seed miraculously grow. That's what I'm calling you to do. That's the commissioning. Sow seed, watch it grow. Have faith that it will grow. Have faith that it will change. Believe God for it. Don't be desperate or disheartened if there isn't results immediately. But believe God, there will be a harvest from all that you do. Then we get the parable of the mustard seed. Thank you. Yeah, I know. It's always great to have Africans in the front row. Okay. You know, I'm used to preaching in places where they talk to you. It's wonderful. And then I come home and I try and get it to go, you know. Okay. Jesus then. I was preaching in Zambia last year, and two or three of my African friends said to me, in Zambia, you preach like an African. Why don't you do back that back in England? Ah, well. Jesus then asks himself a question. Imagine, Jesus asked lots of questions, as Simon said this morning. Here he asks himself one. What should I liken the kingdom to? And then he says, to a mustard seed, which again, in Jewish traditional proverbs and folklore, was the illustration of something so very small and insignificant. It was not just Jesus that used that as an example. It was a common example, a familiar picture in the culture, the mustard seed. Yet this grows into a large shrub up to 10 feet high. It's an annual plant. I've learned from my wife all about gardening, and annuals are ones that grow every year, you know? So you have to plant it every year and you see it grow. And it grows quickly. And it grows to be a shrub that has long branches, and the birds can rest there. The birds of the air speak of the nations of the world. That was the common way in which they spoke of them. Indeed, the picture of a tree enabling birds to nest is a familiar proverb from the Old Testament about the kingdom of God embracing every nation. Ezekiel 17:23. It'll become a majestic cedar, sending forth its branches and producing seed. Birds of every sort will nest in it, finding shelter in the shade of its branches. Daniel 4:12, it had fresh green leaves and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. So, the mystery of the growth of the kingdom. A baby in a manger, the smallest thing you could imagine. That's how Christianity started. And now it's celebrated amongst millions all over the world. Largest of world faith, still growing. What appears to be the smallest is nevertheless the greatest. In that which is hidden, the foundation of a work is laid that will encompass the whole world. Out of the most insignificant beginnings, invisible to human eyes, God creates his mighty kingdom, which embraces all the peoples of the world. So, it's small. It starts small. The smallest thing you can imagine. And sometimes you think your work for the kingdom is so small. A baby in a manger was so small. And yet, it affects the whole world. So for us, poverty is massive all over the world. What can we do? You can't solve all the problems of poverty in Africa, but you can sow a mustard seed. You can help a few. And the Bible says, as you do that, it'll grow into a mighty tree. Because others are planting mustard seeds too. Church plants in some of the major cities that we're going to, in largely unreached peoples. A few people from Western nations going to cities with 18 million people. What difference will that make? You won't even be noticed. Actually, in your context, it's better that way. But you are planting a mustard seed. As in Catalyst, we serve people in predominantly unreached people groups, and we need many more of you to go. You sow yourselves into that. Just a mustard seed. But it will accomplish something. As we church plant in the UK and seek to send church planters, as we want to the towns in the North and Midlands less reached by evangelicals, what can we do? Plant a mustard seed. Plant a mustard seed. Might be small, might not grow as fast as churches in big cities. You work for a large company, not many believers there. And you think, it's all a bit against me. How can I make a difference to this massive company? Sow a mustard seed. Just do it. Just get there. Just show the acts of kindness and faithfulness and loyalty and so on that demonstrate the kingdom of God. You're in a sector of society dominated by the secular agenda where you feel you have to compromise weekly, if not daily. What can you do? Plant a mustard seed. Not impressive. Doesn't sound strategic. Won't necessarily get on TV.
plant a mustard seed. In the arts, plant seeds. They'll grow by themselves. It's what we're doing in making world-changing disciples who make disciples. The seed is reproducing. It does. Making disciples who make disciples, that's the reproducing of the life of the kingdom of God, which is going to eventually fill the earth. Amen. Kingdom of God is present. It's even vulnerable to falling on the wrong soil, according to the parable of the sower. It's hidden and small, but it's got power, and it will produce the results. So keep telling stories. People love to hear another story, even if they don't fully get it. The stories were an invitation to experience the ruling of Jesus, the kingdom, even though tantalizingly they were not fully sure what it meant. That's the path of discipleship. You don't understand it all when you start, but encourage them to enjoy the adventure, join the adventure, and as the stories grow, things will become much clearer. Stories are powerful. According to this scripture, they are the teaching, they don't just illustrate it. Okay. N.T. Wright put it this way: it would clearly be quite wrong to see these stories as mere illustrations of truth, truths that could be in principle have been articulated in a purer, more abstract form. They were ways of breaking open the worldview of Jesus' hearers so that it could be remolded into the worldview which he, Jesus, was commending. Okay? They're not a lesser way of teaching to people who don't understand abstract concepts. They are powerful to change lives. Our secular world has its stories. Muslims have their stories. Buddhists and Hindus have their stories. All cultures have their worldview stories, their history and great events and cherished beliefs that identify them as a nation and culture. But Tom Wright also says, stories are actually peculiarly good at modifying or subverting other stories and their worldviews. Where head-on attack would certainly fail, and this is head-on attack isn't working much in the UK at the moment. Where head-on attack would certainly fail, the parable hides the wisdom of the serpent behind the innocence of the dove, gaining entrance and favor, which can then be used to change assumptions which the hearer would otherwise keep hidden away for safety. Okay, so keep telling stories. Tell stories in the Bible, stories of what God's doing in your life, stories of all that's happening. Sow seeds where you are, believing God that he will bring the harvest. May God bless you as you do that.